If you take your Bibles, turn over to Psalm 11. Brief lesson tonight is going to be from Psalm 11. This is a Psalm of David. In our society, we have an election year. We have our different candidates running, and you also, you know, who's going to take office. Also, you have trouble in the Middle East. You have different things that are going on in society that sometimes we wonder, what does the future hold? How will things turn out? And there's a question here that there's two questions that are asked in Psalm 11. I'm going to read the entire psalm. He says, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul," here's the first question, "flee as a bird to your mountain? How can you say that if you take refuge in the Lord? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in a darkness at the upright in heart." Here's the second question. "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" So apparently, this may have been at the time of the rebellion of Absalom. If you remember that, you had a coup where Absalom stole away the heart of the people, and David was forced to flee. And you think about if we had a coup in the United States where the government was overthrown, you think that we'd all be kind of nervous about what was going to happen? That's exactly what happened during the time of David. You had an overthrow of the government, and David had to go into exile with his armies and overthrow the rebellious force of Absalom. But this is probably at the time of an upheaval in society. In verse 4, David continues, and this is the perspective of faith instead of walking by sight. "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men." It means that when you look at something very carefully, you squint your eyes. And the idea that the eyelids of God are scrutinizing men when He's looking very carefully at them. "The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. The one who loves violence, His soul hates. Upon the wicked He will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold His face." So when you think about an upheaval in society, when it seems like the foundations of society are coming apart, discretion is the better part of valor, and the most reasonable thing is just run away and flee. That's the perspective of walking by sight. But David says by walking by faith, you're not going to run away because you realize that God is still in control. When we think about if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If we read the story of the Bible, the story of the Bible can be summed up. It's a story about, and really five words, God, man, sin, salvation, and Jesus. Jesus is a solution to man's sin who provides salvation. So when you read the story of the Bible, so you can just think about it. You tell your friends this week, you heard a fellow said the Bible summed up in five words. Maybe that'll get them interested. What were those five words? But when God created everything, it says, behold, everything was good. Until in Genesis chapter 3, what did man do? Man sinned. Adam and Eve sinned, and they were banished from the Garden of Eden. And then in Genesis chapter 4, what do you have? You have another sin. You have a murder where Cain killed his brother Abel. And then in Genesis chapter 6, we read that the imagination of man's heart was evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And one of the Bible drill questions that our children learn, how many people were saved on the ark? 8. Out of all those people, at that time the world became corrupt. It would seem like the foundations are being destroyed. Society is crumbling. And yet Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Built an ark and saved mankind. And we're all descended from Mr. and Mrs. Noah. After the flood, where God cleansed the earth of sinners, in the book of Genesis we read, we have man building the Tower of Babel, or Babel. Man becoming arrogant, where they think they could do anything. And God confounded their language and humbled man because God is still in control. And then the world was overtaken in idolatry. It's the Bible says in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, where God called Abraham, through your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The call of Abraham was approximately 2165 B.C. or thereabouts. And that verse is the theme of the rest of the Bible. The unfolding of that verse of how God is going to save mankind is progressively realized in the progressive realization of the Bible. And so Abraham lived in a world of polytheistic people that believed in many different gods who worshiped different idols, but Abraham believed God. In the city Ur of the Chaldees, they've done archaeological work where the main deity was the moon god. So Abraham lived in a world where people believed in many different gods, but he believed in the one true God. And reading the Bible record, those that believed in the one true God were in the minority. And then Abraham was called, he says, I'm going to give you this land in Genesis chapter 12. And when he goes into the promised land out of Haran, he goes from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran. He goes into the promised land in Genesis chapter 12. Guess what? There's a famine in the land. Some promised land. Someone says, hey, I've got this great land out in Arizona, this great ranch land. And you buy this ranch land, you go out there, and it's nothing but a barren wasteland. You think you've been gypped. Well, Abraham goes into the promised land, and it is a famine. He goes down to Egypt. He sojourns in Egypt for a little while. Then he comes back. Then Isaac and Jacob, they live in tents. And then the children of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, they go down into Egypt. And guess what? After the death of Joseph, for 400 years, they are a nation of slaves. And they're wondering, where is God? Has God forgotten about us? From about 1800 B.C. to 1400 B.C., or a little before that, 400 years of slavery. And then God chooses Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. God, in Exodus chapter 2, God hears their cry and delivers them. They come out of Egypt, and guess what they do? They go out of Egypt, but they still had Egypt inside of them. And so in the wilderness, they sin, they grumble, they complain, and they had to wander 40 years in the wilderness until the complaining parents all died. They marched in a circle until they all dropped dead. And then the new generation would go into the promised land. And that's what the book of Judges and the book of Joshua is about. And then they conquer the land in about 70 years. And then after the conquest of the promised land, then you have 300 years of the judges. And when you read the book of Judges, what do you see? You see a cycle of faithfulness to God. They drift away, apostasy. God raises up nations to discipline them. They cry out to God. God raises up a judge or a deliverer. So you have a cycle of apostasy. It seems like the foundations are being destroyed or they're continually crumbling. And then after the judges, you have the kingdom of Saul and then David and Solomon. You have the divided kingdom in 922. Jeroboam and the northern 10 tribes, because of their unfaithfulness, they begin to worship idols. And then from 922 to 722, you have the northern kingdom that are unfaithful. None of the kings are good, and they worship idols, and they're finally overtaken by the Assyrians. And then the southern two out of 12 tribes, endure, Judah and Benjamin. But finally, they become so wicked that they go into Babylonian captivity in 586 or so B.C., after 70 years of Babylonian captivity, they come out of Babylonian captivity. They rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They rebuild the temple. It took them about 90 years to do that with all the twists and turns that you read about in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And then after the restoration, you have Malachi is about 400 years before Christ. During the intertestamental period, you have first the Egyptians were the world power. And then about 858, the Assyrians rule the world from 858 to 612 B.C. Then the Babylonians rule for about 70 years. Then the Medes and the Persians allowed the Jews to come out of captivity and rebuild the temple and the walls of the city. Then the Greeks took over. The Greeks tried to destroy the Jewish religion. Now you can read about that in Daniel chapter 10, where Antiochus Epiphanes, who was one of the descendants of the four generals of Alexander the Great that ruled the area of Palestine, forbid Jewish parents from circumcising their children. He would offer a pig on the altar of burnt offering in the temple in Jerusalem, and tried to outlaw Judaism. And you have the Maccabean Revolt in about 165 or so B.C. And so in all the twists and the turns of world history, we see that God is in control. And in fact, you have in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ was born during the Roman Empire, what was called the Pax Romana, or the Roman Peace, where you had a universal language, you had a universal road system, one world empire, where the communication and everything was ripe for the spread of the gospel. But with the establishment of the gospel, you read the book of Revelation, and in the book of Revelation, you read about the Roman Empire that was predicted in the book of Daniel, that in the days of those kings, God would set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. But the Roman Empire, according to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel 7 is a preview of the book of Revelation. There would be this king that would speak out arrogant things, and he would wear down the saints. That's the Roman Empire trying to destroy the church. And the book of Revelation in chapter 5, you have the souls of those that were slain that would not confess that Caesar is Lord, and they would cry out in the breaking of the fifth seal, "O Lord, holy and true, how long will you refrain from avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? We're being killed for our faith." And the book of Revelation is about Jesus and the devil get in a fight and Jesus wins. And so the book talks about the Roman Empire that tried to destroy the church that was defeated when they tried to take on God. So if the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? The point is the foundations are not destroyed. God still rules. God is in control. When we think about the establishment of the church 2,000 years ago, over a period of time, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. And so, man throughout the Bible tends to depart from God's ways. And you've had man falling away from the faith, adulterating or altering the original gospel of Jesus Christ. Over 2,000 years of church history, you've seen there's many ways that men have tried to change the religion of Jesus Christ. However, in the restoration of the ancient order of things, we understand that Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." The word of God is the pure seed of the kingdom, that when it's planted in sincere hearts, it produces the same thing that it did in the first century, and that is simply Christians, Christians only. So when we think, if the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? That's somebody who walks by sight. The person who walks by faith says, "In the Lord I take refuge. Therefore, I'm not going to run away, and I'm not going to withdraw from society, and I'm not going to be overwhelmed or intimidated when I see all the evil that goes on in the world, because my focus is not on my circumstances. Circumstances do not constitute foundation. Circumstances change, but God does not change, and His Word does not change." The psalmist says in Psalm 11, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." And that's one of the great figures you see in the book of Revelation in chapter 4, that when the saints, they were in the great tribulation. And the word tribulation there in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9 means pressure. And it was a word that was used for the treading of grapes, the idea of a crushing of grapes. So when you think about tribulation, you're thinking about crushing persecution or pressure. The church was being crushed. Justin Martyr said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That is, Christians were being slaughtered for their faith. But in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 4, John says he was in the Spirit and he saw, what was the first thing he saw? He saw a throne set in heaven. And in the pure light of eternity, we see that God rules in the center of the universe. Sitting on a sea of glass is calm and smooth. And there's no worry and there's no fretting in heaven. That the world is not a slippery bar of soap in the hand of God. That God is ruling at the center of the universe. And it says in Psalm 11 verse 4, God's eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. Life is a test. God knows everything that's going on. God knows everything that we think. He knows everything that we say. And He keeps a record of everything that we do. And He's scrutinizing us. Because life is a test. We are to make choices. Either we're going to... There's really two basic choices in life. Am I going to serve God? Or am I going to serve myself? C.S. Lewis said there's basically two kinds of people. Those who say God's will be done are those people to whom God says, your will be done. Yeah, God allows us free. Yeah, we can do whatever we want to, but there's a consequence to that. And that consequence is hell, eternal separation from God. And he goes on to say in verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. The one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked, he rains snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. And that's one of the things in studying Isaiah or the different prophets. You have a section in Isaiah and in Jeremiah. And also we study the minor prophets like in Amos and these other minor prophets. Where you have sections where these prophets will pronounce judgment on all the pagan nations that are surrounding Judah or Israel. God not only judged His own people, but He judged the nations around them. In the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had this vision where he realized that God gives the nations to whomsoever He wills. That God is in charge. God is in control. Now, we live in a time where you have politics and you have people running for office and that kind of thing. And of course, you know, the church is concerned. Our work here is spiritual. But the Bible also teaches that Christians in Matthew chapter 5 are to be salt and light. The idea of light is you want to be a good example for what is right. And that's the idea of teaching moral or spiritual principles from the Bible. And when the Bible says that we are to be salt, that means to retard the decay of society or to retard the influence of sin. And so it's certainly, I think, appropriate for Christians to speak up for moral principles. To speak up against things like abortion on demand. Or to speak out against homosexuality. And other myriads of sins that are in our society. But society is not going to be saved by political action. The only thing that is going to save society is people being converted one by one as they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there is a great day coming, and that is the final reckoning and vindication of righteousness and the judgment on evil. Verse 7, the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold His face. And so, if you want to be discouraged, we look at circumstances. If we want to be disappointed, we put our faith in other people, other imperfect people. But if we want to be encouraged, we look up to God who rules in the affairs of men, who rules in heaven above the clouds where the sun is always shining. And in the end, the upright will behold the face of God. And so that gives us the courage and the encouragement to stand up for what is right, to not be discouraged or overwhelmed by all the wrongs that go on in the world, but know that in the end, God and His will ultimately triumph. And I want to be on God's side. The question is not, is God on our side? The question is, are we on God's side? And if we're not on God's side, we need to get on God's side And as Adam pointed out, the only way we know how to be on God's side is to be filled with the Spirit or follow the Spirit's revelation. If you're not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can make your life right with God. God has given the gospel of the good news so that people who are wrong or in sin can be made right with God. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He that believes, Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he shall not see the kingdom of God. So there is a way that people that have gone wrong can be made right with God, and that is coming to faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, to be united with Jesus Christ and follow the straight and narrow way to heaven.